Just take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in Acts chapter 15. We are going to read the end of the chapter today. We're going to begin at verse 36 and read down through verse 41. Hear now the word of God. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You would think that after the resounding victory of the first General Assembly that was held in Jerusalem, where people who had been at odds with one another now seem to be of like mind, you would think that now that a very clear declaration had been given that Gentiles were saved in the same way that Jews were, or actually that Jews are saved in the same way that Gentiles are, in other words, the gospel of God's grace and salvation through grace from God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone through faith, you'd think that after that had been decided and after people had settled on this, that we would have peace, that peace would reign and prevail among brothers in Christ. And you'd be mistaken. And the reason you'd be mistaken is because we live in a sinful and fallen world, and we still inhabit sinful and fallen bodies. And even the greatest of men are, even the best of men are men at best, as someone once said. In other words, we are all sinners, and even saved by grace, we still sin. And we still do have difficulties. And so, as we're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, though this decision is made, there are still going to be some hearts that don't like this decision. And we're also going to discover in this passage before us today that though two brothers who have labored long and hard together, who have suffered the same things together, though they are in general agreement on lots of things, sometimes the best of Christians can disagree with one another. And so we're going to be looking at this rift that develops between Paul and Barnabas, showing that even close friends and co-laborers for the gospel can sometimes disagree. On the very heels of peace, we discover conflict. And yet overall, what we see in this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ rules and he overrules all for his glory and for the good of his church and his people. So, Paul proposes a visit. Now, Paul and Barnabas have returned to Antioch. They've come back there after having been in Jerusalem. This trip was successful. The church's General Assembly met. They settled the matter of Gentile salvation. They said that it was the same for Jews and for Gentiles, that it is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so Paul and Barnabas have come back to Antioch, and they have resumed teaching the people in the churches there. They're teaching both Jews and Gentiles. They're working, and what they're teaching essentially is what Paul talks about later on, which is the whole counsel of God. They're explaining the whole counsel of God to people who need to hear it. Now, they're saying the same message, but there's a slightly different emphasis depending on whether they're talking to Jews or to Gentiles. Jewish Christians needed to learn how the Old Testament prophecies and promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, one of the conclusions that we're going to come to is that there is no longer any need for sacrifices at the temple. The letter to the Hebrews is going to clear that up entirely. There's not any sacrifice that can be made any longer because the one perfect sacrifice has been offered, and that's Jesus Christ. And so the Jews needed to hear that and understand how their scriptures have been fulfilled. The Gentiles needed to hear the same lesson, but from the viewpoint that their Savior, the Savior of these Gentile Christians, is the very same Jewish Messiah who is the Savior of those who have trusted in Him, and that He was promised and prophesied in the scriptures of the Old Testament. So they need to learn that as well. So at some point, after they've spent some time back in Antioch, it may be that now the date that we're looking at is AD, the spring of AD 49. The winter has passed. They've not been able to travel in that time. It was very difficult to travel, especially if you went by sea in the wintertime. Now the spring has arrived. Weather is better. And perhaps it's AD 49 and they could travel again. And so Paul proposes that they return to the churches that they had established on their first missionary journey. Look how he says it. Visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. There are these purposes: to visit the brethren and to see how they're doing. Visit, that little word doesn't mean a whole lot in English, but the word that Paul uses, that Luke mentions here, is a term that means to one of three things, or perhaps all three, I think in this case, all three. To make a careful inspection, or to see a person with a helpful intention, or to exercise oversight over on behalf of someone. And I think all three of these things are going on at once as Paul proposes this visit. His purpose is to visit the brothers in the churches that have been established on the first missionary journey. He wants to see how they are doing, and he wants to see how they're doing in terms of these three definitions. In other words, he wants to make a careful spiritual inspection of how these folks are doing to provide oversight for their spiritual growth as members of the body of Christ. This is not just a vacation. This is, let's go see how they're doing and provide oversight and encouragement. And so Paul was not content to simply go in and establish a church plant and then dust his hands off and go someplace else and never have anything to do with those folks ever again. I do know a man who was like that. A number of years ago, I talked to a fellow who said, I just don't have the time. I go in, I'll preach the gospel to somebody, and if they respond right then, that's fine, that's good, but I'm going on to the next person. That's not Paul. Paul is not like that. He is very concerned about how these brothers and sisters are doing. He wanted to guide and direct their spiritual growth. And so the mission is a mission of examination. It's a mission of encouragement, and it's a mission of edification. All three. And then disagreement arises immediately. Barnabas wants to take along John Mark as they're planning to go on this second missionary journey. Now, what do we know about John Mark? We know a few things from Scripture already. We know, for example, that his mother was Mary, that she lived in Jerusalem, and that this Mary may very well have been Barnabas's aunt, which would make Barnabas and John Mark cousins, which is the normal understanding of their relationship. We believe that it was at Mary's home in Jerusalem that the upper room was found where Jesus and his disciples ate the Last Supper. We know that John Mark had grown up there, and because of this relationship of Jesus and his disciples being there from time to time, John Mark probably had a close understanding, a close relationship with the apostles, at least, if not Jesus himself. John probably, and we don't know for a fact, but John probably returned to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. You recall that we saw them coming down from Antioch. An offering had been taken. There was going to be a famine. There were some poor people in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas were charged to deliver that offering from Antioch to Jerusalem. They had done that. And we assume that John Mark went back with them to Antioch. And he was there in the church for a while. And so when they proposed to go on their first missionary journey, John Mark accompanied them. They went to Cyprus. John was there. They traveled across the island of Cyprus, south to north. and then they headed to Pamphylia in Asia Minor. And as soon as they got to Pamphylia, John left. And we do not know why. We don't know why John Mark departed at all. There are lots of speculations, but nobody knows. Some speculate that John Mark was simply unprepared for the persecution that was about to arise. But that seems to be a little bit foolish if he had been acquainted with Jesus and with the disciples, because he would have known James, the apostle, the one who was martyred. He would have known Peter, the one who was imprisoned immediately after that, who came to the very house there where John Mark grew up and banged on the gate wanting to be let in. And so it seems a little bit strange to think that somehow or other it had escaped Mark's notice that there would be persecution for being a Christian. It's really vain to speculate on why he left that first missionary journey, because Luke doesn't tell us. Luke chooses not to tell us, and therefore we don't know. We should not assume it was some moral failure on Mark's part. There could have been, could not have been. We just don't know. In any case, Barnabas, being the son of encouragement that he is, wants to give Mark, his cousin, a second chance. He knew, perhaps, that Mark was discouraged, or that Mark was perhaps ashamed that he had left early. And he knows that Mark will do well with additional opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And so, for whatever reason, Barnabas wants Mark to accompany them on this second missionary journey. But Paul says no. And Paul's adamant. Paul kept insisting. In other words, there's this ongoing disagreement, and Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along. And look what it says. Who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul's adamant. He is not going to take Mark along. And Luke tells us what Paul is saying about this, why he objected to Mark's going with them, that he had not completed the work, that he had started out, he had gotten to Pamphylia, and then he had deserted. He had gone home. That word deserted is a strong term. It's a term that has to do with falling away. It's a term that has to do with turning away from a former relationship. I debated a long time before I decided I was going to tell this story. Some of you may have heard of it. Some of you may not. It's about me. In the 1970s, my wife and I went overseas. I was a missionary. I went with the intention of seeing if God was perhaps calling me to missionary service, and came to the conclusion that that was not for me. And I came home. And so when I came home, I met with some of the members of the Mission of the World Committee of the General Assembly. There was a ruling elder there. You do not know, you will never meet him because he's already gone to glory to be with the Lord Jesus. But as I was explaining to him that I had come to the conclusion that that was not my calling, the man looked me in the eye and said, "You have left your first love. You are worse than an infidel." Now, for years, I could not look anyone in the eye. I was unable to face anyone else because I was ashamed. I was shamed by that remark. And I was angry at that one particular man. The Lord dealt with me. Praise the Lord. Over a period of time, he and I were both at one of the General Assemblies a few years later. And the Lord convicted my heart that this was sin on my part to be angry at him for what he had said to me. And so I went to this man and I asked for his forgiveness. I confessed, "I've been angry at you all these years. I've been mad about what you said about this." And I asked him for forgiveness. And he did not ever remember having spoken to me. Now, I want you to think about this. This is an important lesson. You can make the mistake of saying a word to somebody that destroys their life, and you yourself will not even recall having said it. Okay. So it was a difficult time. The Lord was gracious to me. Mark may have been in a situation like that. Imagine someone of the stature of the Apostle Paul saying to Mark's face, "You deserted us. You should not go with us." And yet, by the grace of God, later on, the Apostle Paul is able to say, "He's useful to me. Mark is useful. Send Mark. He's useful." there was not a breach of fellowship here. Mark started, but he abandoned the work. We don't know why. Paul, at least in what he says here, wants someone who is trustworthy. And he has determined that at least at this particular point in Mark's life, Mark's not trustworthy as far as Paul can tell. And therefore, he wants somebody who won't just go and then abandon the work. He wants somebody who will accompany them and stay with them throughout this next mission. So this develops into a rift between Paul and Barnabas. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. The argument between two friends is so sharp that it causes this separation. Apparently, neither one of these men was willing to compromise on this particular matter. Both stood firmly on the ground that they held on this issue of whether to take John Mark or not to take John Mark along. And therefore, the only thing they could do at this point was to separate. And from what we read in Scripture, we never read about them again traveling together on such missionary journeys with one another. Now, this does not mean, please note, this does not mean that Paul and Barnabas broke off their friendship with one another, nor does it mean that they hated one another. Praise the Lord, they're not 21st century Christians who, and the least little disagreement blows up into animosity and hatred where they will not speak with one another. But they did have to come to a decision to separate and go in different directions. This was a matter that was important to both of them, and they could not agree. So who was right? Short answer is we don't know. We really do not know. We can, commentators are divided on this. We don't have all the facts. Luke has not chosen to give us all the facts. He has not said one of them's right, the other one's wrong. But so we can't determine if one is 100% correct and the other is 100% wrong, or if maybe both of them are a little bit right and a little bit wrong. But what we do discover is how Jesus Christ overruled the situation. Two missionaries suddenly became four. And one missionary journey suddenly became two. And people were impacted in a way that we cannot begin to comprehend, because Luke doesn't tell us what happens with Barnabas and John Mark on Cyprus. This is the last we hear about Barnabas. Not that he is insignificant. He is significant for the kingdom of God. But Luke's intention is to show us the development of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle to the Gentiles. And so everything that Barnabas and Mark do is very important, but the Holy Spirit has simply not chosen to let us know what that was. So this is the last we hear of Barnabas in the book of Acts. Now, like I said, Mark later on becomes a trusted companion of the Apostle Paul and also a trusted companion of the Apostle Peter. And so, in one sense, Barnabas certainly was right that he needed a second opportunity, whatever the reason behind his initial failure. Paul chooses Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he travels through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now remember Silas. Silas is that leader from the churches in Jerusalem who has come to Antioch to testify that the letter written by the assembly there in Antioch is true. He witnessed to that. He is spoken of as being a prophet. He is spoken of as preaching the word of God. And we know also that he is a Roman citizen like the Apostle Paul. And so he is an ideal companion for Paul to choose to take with him on his second and third missionary journeys. He is a witness. They're going to take this letter, and as they go throughout Asia Minor, they're going to read this letter to the churches, and Silas is able to say, I was there at the meeting and I represent the churches in Jerusalem just like Paul represents the churches in Antioch, and we agree in what this letter has to say. So there is a lot of encouragement for the churches that they will encounter and that they will establish. So though there's a rift between Paul and Barnabas, the brethren in Antioch understand that this is something that the Lord has done, and they commit these two new traveling companions, Paul and Silas, to the Lord, and they send them out on their missionary journey. They commend them to the grace of God, and they send them forth to this field of labor. And look where they go. This is something. God changed the itinerary. The original plan was, let's go back and visit all the churches, which would have been, let's go to Cyprus, let's go up into Asia Minor and around in that area. Paul goes in the opposite direction here. He goes to a place that he and Barnabas had not gone right at first. He goes through Syria, and he goes through Cilicia, and he travels to the northwest that way, across the land. And so God, in his providence, has sent these folks in opposite directions. And Paul and Silas have an opportunity to encounter churches that Paul did not establish, but that are there already, and encourage and strengthen the brethren there. So what do we take away from all of this? Well, there are a number of things I think we could think about. If there were sin on the part of either Paul or Barnabas in this matter that resulted in the division, the Lord Jesus Christ overrules that for the good of his church. Now, there's some commentators that say one of them sinned or the other one sinned. There's some people who say Barnabas was guilty of nepotism, that he overlooked all the faults in his nephew and he wanted him to go along no matter what. And there are others who say, no, this is the Apostle Paul. He's that harsh, stern guy all the time. He's got no grace at all that you see in him. And so, of course, that's a total mischaracterization of the Apostle Paul. So they look at that and they say, well, perhaps one or the other. But let's think about what Jesus does in this. Whatever is going on here, like I said, Jesus takes two men and suddenly they're four. Jesus takes one journey and suddenly they're two. And two new missionaries are being trained now by those who have already been in the field and those who already are experienced. And so God is in the process of spreading the gospel in two different directions at this point. Mark's failure could have been through cowardice or fear on his part, and he would then have been gently restored to service as he traveled with his cousin Barnabas. So eventually, like I said, he's called useful by the Apostle Paul himself. So he either won Paul over by the unrecorded activity that Luke doesn't mention on that missionary journey with his cousin in Cyprus, or he learned what he needed to learn about consistency and trustworthiness on this trip, or something else altogether. Now, what that may mean for us is that in our day, sometimes men fail to meet our expectations, okay? Perhaps what they need at that point is another opportunity to serve and not to be cut off from the work of the kingdom forever. Now, I'm not saying, well, if there's sin involved, they certainly must repent of that sin. They must confess it, they must forsake it, and there must be evidence of that repentance seen over time before a person can be fit for further service. That doesn't seem to be the case with John Mark. We also know that in our day there are some instances where a man may sin in such a way that he can be restored to fellowship, but not to the same ministry he had prior to his sin. I'm thinking of a number of high-profile pastors who commit adultery with the church secretary, just to give an example, and they're out of the ministry for maybe a week or two, and then they come back with this, I've repented, God's forgiven me, and my ministry is so important, you need to just, you know, continue to support me right now. And that's wrong. So I'm not talking about that, and I don't think that Mark is guilty of things like that. But there are other types of failures where a person can and should be given a second opportunity that don't rise to that level. It also can mean that honest, godly men can sometimes not be able to agree with one another and serve effectively with one another for a period of time. If there's sin on the part of one or both, then that needs to be confessed and that needs to be dealt with biblically. But it's possible to disagree with one another without sinning against God or sinning against your fellow. And it could be, as in this situation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the process of preparing two folks for separate ministries in his kingdom. Christ is king. He's still king. He's still on the throne. He is head of his church, and he will use whatever means that he desires to use to advance his church and to advance his kingdom in this world. And we see here that he even uses the disagreements of old friends. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your sovereignty over all of these things. We thank you that you are King and Lord, that indeed you are building your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her, that the assaults of the enemy cannot bring your church down, and even the disagreements among Christian friends will not bring or halt your church, that you are in charge of all of these things. We thank you for this example. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us to seek agreement with one another in every way possible where we can do so without sinning against you or against each other, and to serve boldly and faithfully. May we speak the word of God to all those about us as we seek to serve Jesus Christ daily. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.